We know that's possible for what to be able to do because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. He is the greatest friend of all. He laid his life down on the cross for our sins willingly. We are so grateful. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to communicate to you. And we know that you hear us when we pray and you answer us according to your will. We thank you for the ability that you've given us to communicate not only to you but to one another. And certainly as we look at our text this morning, Lord, it's our desire to want to learn how to communicate in a way that brings you honor, brings you glory, a way that you are pleased with, a way that makes us sound like and act like Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, that we'd be in tune to what you're teaching us through your word this morning, and that we'd respond appropriately in our hearts and in our lives and in the relationships you blessed us with. May we be people who can communicate this way. And Lord, I pray that when we're this way in our relationships, we know that you will allow us to be united as a church. And we're thankful for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin, I'd like for you to think about two believers who you think have a great relationship. Two believers that you think have a great relationship. They could be a married couple, or they could just be really good friends. Regardless of their status, they have a great relationship, in your opinion, and you would even consider them examples to follow. So hopefully you have two individuals in your mind right now. And I just want to give you a reality check here in regards to these individuals. The great relationship that you see in them, you need to understand, was not developed due to an absence of problems. Would you agree? There are problems in relationships. Nobody is exempt from problems. All of us have them from time to time in our relationships. If you don't believe that these problems exist, please understand, all it takes is two sinners with two backgrounds, two personalities, and the stage is set for problems to occur because we're all sinners. It's interesting that of all the ways that God could have chosen for us to be able to communicate with him and to communicate with one another, that the primary means that he has given us for communication is words. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence in six literal 24-hour days. One of those times is recorded for us in Genesis 1. There's nine times where the phrase, "and God said," is used in Genesis 1. One of those times is found after he created humans, he blessed them, and he communicated to Adam and Eve. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see Genesis 1, God is communicating. He spoke everything into existence. He said to humans, and he gave us the ability to communicate. So communication, friends, it's created by God. It's very, very important. And if we're going to be known as individuals who communicate biblically, we need words, right? But that's not all we need. We also need our actions to support what our words are saying. You probably heard that phrase before, "Your actions speak so loudly that I can't hear what you are saying." Have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard something like that, okay? John said something similar in 1 John 3:18. He says, "Little children, let's not love in word and talk only, but in deed and in truth." So the point, what God's trying to communicate here in 1 John 3:18 is this. Our words, yes, they must communicate love. And our actions, yes, they must communicate love, and our action should support what our words are saying. So what is effective communication if we're going to be biblical with our communication? It's proper for us to identify what is effective communication. This was a helpful definition from me. There's a book called Your Family, God's Way, written by Wayne Mack. Your Family, God's Way. I'd encourage you, if your family doesn't have this, it'd be a great resource for you to get. Wayne Mack, in his book, defines effective communication as the process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood as he intended it. Unless the sender and receiver have come to a common meaning, they haven't communicated effectively. Now, Wayne has a friend named Jay Adams, and he has written a book as well, several books. Both these men have great resources. Jay's book is called Christian Living in the Home. You see it at the bottom of your sermon notes. Both men in these two books have chapters solely structured around how to communicate biblically. Jay Adams said this in his book, Christian Living in the Home, that communication is fundamental to a Christ-centered home because it's the means by which a husband-wife relationship and parent-child relationship is established, grows, and is maintained. Now pay attention to what Jay says here. He goes, apart from the open channels of truthful communication that Paul discusses in Ephesians 4, his whole chapter is based on his exposition of Ephesians 4 that we're going to look at today. He says, apart from all of that, there can be no truly Christ-centered home. Using Christ-like words, using Christ-like actions is absolutely necessary, friends, if you and I are going to ever have mature, thriving, growing relationships. If we're going to have, if you're married here, a strong, mature, thriving marriage, you have to have Christ-like words and Christ-like actions. If you're going to have a mature, strong, thriving family, Christ-like words, Christ-like actions have to be a part of that. If we communicate in our relationships with our spouse and with our families in such a way where we are using Christ-like words and Christ-like actions, and we start making that a habit of our lives, guess what else is going to be directly impacted? It's what we belong to right here. If you're using it in your relationships and with your marriage and with your family, it's your Christ-like communication will spill right on in and affect in a positive biblical way the church. And so we're stressing here very, very much the importance of biblical communication. Many of the problems that we have had in our relationships, I think we'd all agree, it's due to a breakdown in communication, effective communication. Sometimes it's the listener. The listener is not listening well to be able to understand. Sometimes it's the speaker. The speaker is not speaking clearly so they can be understand. But remember, the heart of the problem last week is the problem in the heart. Okay, so we can't forget what we've learned last week, Ephesians 4:23. And so when you take that phrase and you apply it to what I'm saying here this morning, if there's a communication breakdown that's causing a problem, that is an indication that there's a problem in the heart of a person or persons involved. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32 this morning. If you're using the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can find Ephesians 4 on page 10,000. Excuse me, that'd be a lot of pages. 1,040. Last week, we learned verses 17 through 24, and we went through those verses together and identified three principles for true and lasting change. So just for sake of review, because all those principles are very significant to what we're going to see in verses 25 through 32. So three principles for true and lasting change are these. Principle number one was to put off your old self. Put the unbiblical thoughts, the unbiblical actions, the unbiblical words, put them off. That's old self ways. Change the way you think in your heart, and then put on the new self. We replace the unbiblical with what is biblical. We put on biblical thinking. We put on biblical words. We put on biblical actions. In verse 25 through 32, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, after he just said verses 17 through 24, he gave us some illustrations of how these principles play out. And from it, we have this morning four rules for effective communication. Please understand the rules I'm sharing with you this morning from God's Word. They are great for preventing problems. We need that because we don't like them, do we? No. But they're also great for solving problems. Solving problems that we're going to encounter as a church. Solving problems that we'll have with a spouse. Solving problems that we'll have in our families, that we'll have with our friends, that we'll have in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our workplaces. So you see this outline before you. This outline is not original with me. You see that in the bottom of your notes. I learned these four rules for effective communication from Dr. J. Adams himself when I got biblical counseling training under him. And he has done expositional work of Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. He's put that in a chapter in that book you see. And so these four rules directly come from his work. So I'm giving him proper credit for this. Now these four rules, I just want to tell you personally, they have impacted my life. They have impacted and have helped my marriage. Even yesterday, I needed to use these rules to take care of a problem that I had caused in my marriage, all right? And so these things I still use to this day. They've helped me with that. They've helped me with parenting. They've helped me with ministry as a pastor. They've helped me in my relationships. It's my prayer this whole week that these rules will stick with you and that they will help you in your relationships as well. So here we go. Rule number one for effective communication is to be honest. Be honest. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak or tell the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you're with us last week, you remember I used verse 25 as kind of an illustration. You know, when is a liar no longer a liar? So as we take the principles we learned from verses 17 through 24 last week, true and lasting change will not occur simply by putting off lying. You also have to deal with the problem in your heart. And then verse 25, you must replace falsehood by speaking the truth. Now I want you to pay attention to two words in verse 25. They're key. It says, you speak. You speak. This is a command from God. You and I must be honest, whether we feel like being honest or not. Anytime someone disobeys rule number one, guess what's going to happen? Problems. Problems. And when problems occur, they can't be solved unless you use words. That's important, friends. Christians of all people, we cannot handle problems like the world, the unbelievers handle problems. We have to use words to solve problems, and we have to use honest words. We cannot dodge problems. We want to do that. We can't avoid them. We can't sweep them under the rug and hope they go away, never to be seen again. We can't manipulate problems. If we do any of those approaches to problems, guess what's going to happen? More problems. So we have to communicate biblically, communicate honestly when it comes to problems we're having in a relationship. And the reason we have to communicate honestly, friends, is because the other person cannot read our mind. Do you know what would happen if everyone could read your mind? Here's what would happen. You would die. Just think about that. If everyone knew everything you're thinking, you would die. And I was telling that to a worship team member this week, you know, we were chuckling about it, and they said, well, if they knew what you're thinking, you would at least know that they're thinking about killing you, so you could do something about that. And I kind of laughed, yeah, that's a good point here. But praise God, he didn't create us in such a way where we can read each other's minds, right? That's gracious that God made us that way. But we have to be honest. If we're going to solve problems, we have to be honest. Any form of deceitfulness is dishonest. Let's just be honest about that. We can't exaggerate with our words. What do I mean by exaggeration? Here's what I did this week. This is why I had to use these problems. I said to my wife phrases like, you never, you always, every time. And then you step back and you're like, really? Is that really honest? And it's not. You know, and so I go to her and say, hey, I was wrong. I was not honest. Those were sweeping statements. Will you please forgive me? And she's so loving and kind and gracious and forgave me. She hasn't held this against me. She didn't even know I was going to say all this stuff. But I'm telling you, these things have impacted my life. I hope they impact you. Be honest. Don't exaggerate. Don't embellish. Don't use innuendos. Don't disguise the message. We can want to do that. I'm going to say it this way and hope they'll get it. Do they ever get it? Never. You know what I'm saying? So just be honest. And here, you got to pump the brakes. Because a lot of times people will say, well, the pastor told me to be honest. That does not mean you have to tell that person all your thoughts, all your opinions, and all your criticisms. Wisdom would say that that's not necessary. Okay, and you'll see a rule that why I say this here coming up. It doesn't also mean being honest gives you the right to get something off your chest and to speak your mind. I'm just being honest. Okay, for solving problems, that's not necessarily good practice. It's not helpful. The goal for speaking the truth in love is for the purpose of glorifying God by solving the problem in a way that pleases him, in a way that makes you sound like and look like more and more Jesus Christ. Let's remember his character. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. That's how we are to communicate, full of grace and truth. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in saving relationship except for Jesus and Jesus alone. And I trust you know Christ as your Savior, and if you don't, please talk with the friend who brought you or talk with me before you leave, because Jesus will change how you handle problems. He's done so for me. Be honest. Say rule number one with me. Ready? Be honest. So let's just pause right here. Let me just ask you some heart examining questions. Don't say your answers out loud. This is between you and God. Would you say you are honest? And depending on how you answered, would Jesus agree with your answer? Because I ask you all these questions knowing what the scripture says, that we will give an account to the Lord for how we deal with problems, how we deal with our life. And believer, if you have said in your heart here, in answer to this question, I'm not an honest person, there's hope for you, friend. There's hope. You can confess your dishonesty to God, and He will forgive you. And then you can confess to those you've been dishonest to, and you can ask them to forgive you, because that's what God wants you to do. Take care of your part to that problem. There's hope. And once you've done all that, you can begin verse 25 to put away falsehood and speak the truth. Be honest. Second rule is keep current. Verse 26 at the beginning says, be angry and do not sin. Do not think or say or do something that doesn't please God. Now, let's understand anger correctly. Anger is a God-given emotional energy to be used to solve problems. It's important to understand scripturally that not all expressions of anger are sinful. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge, meaning He's holy, He's without sin. And notice who God is. And notice He's a God who feels indignation every day towards sin. So there's a righteous anger right there that's manifested by a holy God. Righteous anger, like Jesus, when He was on this earth, He had righteous anger. You can read about this. But notice, it wasn't anger directed towards His personal rights or His personal desires. His anger was directed to God's glory, to God's desires. That's righteous anger. Sinful anger, however, if there's righteous anger, there's sinful anger. It's expressed by blowing up, attacking others. So that's one way. Blowing up is a sinful expression of anger. Clamming up is also a sinful expression of anger, friends. And a lot of times Christians think if they just hold it back and hold it in, they're more righteous than the one that blew up. But in God's eyes, they're equally the same sin. Clamming up is cutting off communication by a variety of ways. Some people will cut communication off by crying. Some people will cut communication off by laughing it off. Some will change the subject. Some will start blame shifting and pointing that finger. You see that at Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3. Some bottom line the whole scenario. All I have to say is, and whatever it is, and they don't say another word. They don't let another word in. That's bottom lining. Many give the cold shoulder. That's clamming up. And truthfully, those who clam up and internalize all this, eventually the stack blows and they blow up and simply express anger that way. Probably the best way to describe what that looks like was what I've heard from Dr. Bob Smith, a retired physician who's a biblical counselor at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries, Lafayette, Indiana. He said that people often do this, what he calls gunny sacking. You know what a gunny sack is? Those of you from the olden days probably know what a gunny sack is. And he said they take out their gunny sack and they silently collect irritations and problems for days and weeks and months and years. And they gunny sack it. And then all of a sudden there's something that the straw breaks the camel's back and they take that big gunny sack that they've collected it all inside and then kaboom! They dump the gunny sack and pound the person with all of these irritations and issues and problems that they've been holding within. The Bible says in verse 26, instead of blowing up or clamming up, we are not to sin. Do not sin. Proverbs gives us a lot of good wisdom about this principle. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Great verses of wisdom that apply directly to verses 26 and 27. It tells us, do not let the sun set or to go down on your anger, verse 26. Do not stay angry all day. That's what Paul's getting at here. Nor give opportunity, no chance to the devil. Don't give the devil an occasion or a space for him to be able to function or perform in this situation you're facing. God wants you and me to stop blowing up, stop clamming up, and to keep current. Put off sinful expressions of anger. Put on solving today's problems today. That's what verse 26 is getting at. Before the sun goes down. It's an urgent matter. Because if you get caught taking the baggage from yesterday's problems and applying them to today's problems, that's an uphill battle. That's a dangerous place. That's doing what verse 27 warns you about. That's giving the devil an opportunity to attack you, to tempt you with sin. So say rule number two with me, church. Keep current. So let's just pause here for a moment and before God, you and him, sit. Are you keeping current? Does Jesus agree with the answer you're arriving at in your heart right now? And if you would say, believer, that I am habitually the person you've described, I have been sinfully expressing anger. Friends, there's hope for you. You can confess those sins to God, and he will forgive you. He promises to do so in his word. And then you can go to the ones you have sinfully been angry towards, and you can ask them for forgiveness. And when you've done all that, you can come back to verse 26 and put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. Use that energy God has given to solve problems his way. Now, before we move on to point number three, rule number three, I want to give you seven questions to ask yourself before you go to deal with a problem. This isn't on your notes, so therefore I'm going to make this free of charge, all right? These are freebies, okay? So you can flip them, flip your notes. You can write these on the back. I'll put them up on your screen with the verses that go along with these questions. But these are good questions to ask yourself to examine your heart before you go to deal with a problem, all right? Question number one you should ask yourself, do I have the facts right? Because Proverbs 18 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. The one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him. It's foolish, friends. It's shameful, friends, to deal with problems when you don't have all the facts. Remember, there are always two sides to every problem. So gather the facts. Do I have the facts right? Question number two, ask yourself, should love cover it? Because 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, please do not misuse this verse. By no means is Peter saying that we must put off dealing with sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, pump the brakes. Be careful as you go into this scenario. Ask yourself in regards to what the situation is this a sin against God, or is this just a violation to my personal preference? Because sometimes we want people to adhere to our preference, and we say, you're offending me, when in essence, it's not a sin. It's just a preference. So is this a sin against God? Second question you should ask yourself, is it hindering their spiritual growth? Or are you observing they have learned the lesson? They're actually a lot harder on themselves than I would even be. And if that's the case, yes, this is a sin against God, or yes, I would agree they have not learned their lesson, then I think Jesus has given you Matthew 18, 15 through 7 principles to deal with that sin. But if you say, hey, no, it's not a sin against God, it might be just my personal preference and they're not like me, or maybe it is a sin against God, but boy, they got the lesson, and boy, they have turned their life around, and I'm seeing them make changes, and I can give them grace, and I don't got to get down their throat about it as well. Jesus has already taken care of that. Then I think wisdom would say, maybe let love cover that in that case. Question number 3, is my timing right? This was something that happened to me. Friday night, I tried to solve a problem late at night. My wife was exhausted. I violated this. Just being honest here. So Saturday, we took care of it with the 4 rules of communication. But Proverbs says, a word in season, how good it is. This means we have to be careful solving problems late at night. I really have to get this because I tend to not want the sun to go down. I want to be like law on that. And I needed to give grace and just say, hey, let's get a good night's sleep and deal with it the next morning. So it's wise when the other person is exhausted and it's late at night, maybe to stop, pray together, get some rest, and then set a time in the future where you can come back and respond how God wants you to respond in dealing with that problem. Question number 4, is my attitude right? Am I trying to help the other person? Philippians 2, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if you're dealing with problems, you got to understand your attitude has to be right. Because you can be right and rightfully needing to deal with that problem. But if you're right and you know you're right that you need to deal with this problem and your attitude's wrong, you're not right. Okay? Look, think through that. I mean, that's a lot of words. But your attitude has to be right. You can't have a selfish or conceited attitude going into handling problems. Next question, are my words loving and gracious? I love Colossians 4, 6 in regards to all this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This one's a good question as well. Have I prayed for God's help? Because James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives wisdom generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. And boy, I found this so helpful. People coming to me for help in solving problems, or me going to go address a problem, I'm like repeatedly, Lord, please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom, because I know I need it from him. I need him to guide me. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lastly, this question is a good one as well. Do I need to seek counsel from someone else before I try to deal with this problem? And I say this because without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Don't misuse this verse as well. This is not giving you a green light to go and gossip to whoever you want to go and gossip about a problem that's not theirs to begin with or to deal with. What this is saying is go to someone that you know who is trustworthy, someone that you know has a habit of helping people deal with problems, deal with them God's way, and get biblical counsel from them on how they should approach this problem and deal with it God's way. So those are 7 great questions for you to ask yourself before you move in to dealing with problems. So we get to rule number 3 here. Attack the problem, not the person. We're going to come back to verse 28 next week. We'll look at 25 through 28 again from a different angle. So we're going to move to verse 29 now. Attack the problem, not the person. Let no corrupting, let no harmful, no unwholesome, no damaging, no unsound, no useless talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, good for strengthening, for increasing what's lacking in the situation. As fits the occasion, it goes on and says, that it may give grace, that it may show kindness to those who listen, to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, whom you were made secure for the day of redemption. So when communicating to solve problems, it's important to put off, verse 29, corrupt words. Corrupt words would be words that tear someone down, rip them apart. Words that would hinder their spiritual growth, give them no hope and no help. Words that would attack a person's character. Those are corrupting words. Using corrupting words like this, friends, verse 30, it says, it saddens the Holy Spirit. And that's because when you attack a person, friends, you need to consider who you really are attacking. You're attacking the person who made that person, God. This is why John MacArthur stressed in his commentary that foul language should never proceed from the mouth of a Christian, because it's totally out of character with his newness of life. Unwholesome language should be as repulsive to us as a rotten apple or a spoiled piece of meat. Off-color jokes, profanity, dirty stories, vulgarity, double entendre, and every other form of corrupt talk should never cross our lips. We must make it our aim, Scripture says, to please God. Verse 30, we must make it our aim not to grieve the Holy Spirit, the one who is within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be glorifying God in our body. Our words come from our mouth, which is a part of our body. And so, friends, what Paul is saying, what God is saying to us here, is our words must not rob God of his glory. And corrupting words do just that. Jesus warns in Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Knowing that day awaits us, friends, it's important for us to pray the prayer of the psalmist here in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Ask God Almighty to help you put on the biblical habit of using words that build the other person up, that unite you two together, that encourage both of you in spiritual growth. Those are the kind of words God wants you to use in solving problems. Attack the heart of the problem. Deal with it biblically. And it says here, verse 29, give grace. It's unmerited favor. Whether they deserve it or not, give it to them, to those who hear. Wiersbe said this very helpful in regards to these two verses. He said, our lips should speak that which builds up. Corruption from the lips only means there's corruption in the heart. The Spirit has sealed us. We should not grieve him by allowing these sins of action and attitude to be in our lives. So together, church, let's say rule number three. Attack the problem, not the person. So let me ask you, what kind of words have you been using lately? Where have your words been directed lately? At the problem or at the person? And would you say Jesus agrees with the answer you're arriving to in your heart? And if you know that you've been attacking a person, please, again, I hope you understand there's hope for you this morning. You can confess that sin to God. He will forgive you, and you can go to those you've attacked with your words, and you can ask them to forgive you. And then you can begin to let, verse 29, no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Rule number 4, act, don't react. We'll go through this verse slowly here so you understand what these words mean. Verse 31, let all bitterness then be sharp resentment or hate, and wrath, passionate outbursts, intense anger, loud screaming clamor, abusive slander, false words that are used to damage a person's reputation. Let all that be put away, be withdrawn, be terminated, be eliminated forever from you, along with all malice, hostility, strong dislike. It's our natural tendency to want to handle conflict, problems this way. This is old self living right here, verse 31. We want to be defensive. We want to blame shift. It's natural for us. It leads to more resentment, more rage, more hostility, more strife, more problems when we handle problems in old self ways. We've been prone too much to handling problems this way. How many of you would agree you would love to have one of those reset buttons so you can go back and try it over in handling a problem? Would you like that? Show me your hands. Or am I the only one? Because boy, I could have really used one of those Friday night with my wife, all right? Why do we want a reset button? Because we know we didn't put off in that moment the old self ways. We know we didn't change the way we think in our heart. And it led us to reacting instead of acting. Acting with self-control like Jesus Christ. And because we react in problems, it leads to devastating consequences. Problems only occur when each person reacts. It always takes two to argue. And you notice here with these four rules, the downward spiral, how they're all synced together here. If you react, it will lead to attacking the person, which will lead to not keeping current, which will lead to failing to be honest, which we know all leads to sin and disobedience to God. It's a bad place to be. God wants you and me to put off communication that's reaction and put on communication that takes biblical action. And here's the biblical action God wants us to take. Verse 32, look at it. Be kind. Be gracious. Be gently pleasant to one another. Tenderhearted, compassionate, graciously forgiving one another as God in Christ graciously forgave you. I love verse 32 because God doesn't tell us, hey, act, don't react. But he says, act, don't react. And here, let me give you someone to follow his example. Do you see the person? It's Christ. Verse 32, act like Christ. Look how Christ described himself in Luke 6, 35. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's a great verse to meditate on and think about the next time you have this thought running through your mind and into your heart. I can't believe what he or she said to me. Oh, how dare they treat me like that? Boy, I'm going to make them pay. But that runs through our hearts. And then we run to this verse here and others like it and we realize, whoa, Jesus is kind. He's tenderhearted. He's forgiving, and we're to act the same way. Ephesians 4:32, I think this is brilliant. Paul ties verse 32 all the way back to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Let's look at this together as we wrap this all up. He goes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is Paul saying in verse 32? He's going right back to what he was saying in verses 1 through 3. He's saying, forgiven people live in light of their calling. And how's that? Forgiving one another, verse 32. As God in Christ forgave us. So friends, if we're going to live verse 32, it is extremely important for us to no longer focus on how hurt we are because of what someone said to us or did to us. We want to just hone in and focus on how hurt we are. And God is saying the focus is wrong. We need to instead remember how much we hurt Jesus Christ on the cross. When God poured out his wrath upon his son who sacrificed himself for our sins. That's where we need to be focused on. God was kind to us. He was tender, kind-hearted to us. He was forgiving to us. And so rule number 4, say it with me, church. Act, don't react. So ask yourself, what kind of person have you been living like lately? A verse 31 person or a verse 32 person? And would Jesus agree with the answer you're arriving to? Because when it comes to your verbal communication and your non-verbal communication, remember, words are important, but actions must support words. When it comes to all of that, friends, if you've been dishonest, if you've been sinfully expressing anger, if you've been attacking a person, if you've been sinfully reacting, I hope you understand there is hope for you. You can confess all these sins to God today. He will forgive you. And then you can confess to those you sinfully reacted to, ask them to forgive you. And so moving forward from today, when it comes to your life, your problems, my problems, yes, it's true, we cannot change the other person that we have a problem with. But here's what we can change because of what we've heard from God today. You and I have hope because we can change how we handle the problem from this moment forward. With God's help, friends, we can communicate effectively. You and I can have mature, strong, thriving relationships. Does that excite you? You can have a mature, strong, and thriving marriage. You can have a mature, strong, and thriving family. You and I can have a mature, strong, and thriving church. And all this is possible when we together, as individual members, rely on God's help to help us put into practice these 4 rules for communication. So one last time, together with me, ready? Rule number 1, be honest. Number 2, keep current. Number 3, attack the problem, not the person. And number 4, act, don't react. Father, thank you for giving us some practical help for our life and for living a godly life in this present world. These are great rules for us to practice in all our relationships. And God, we know that we can't do this in our own strength, our own powers or abilities. We have to have your help. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts and lives of your people here. Where the Spirit of God is convicting, Lord, I pray you would move those individuals to take care of the problem in a way that's pleasing to you, to go before you and take care of the problem, and to go before those who they've sinned against and take care of the problem, Lord. We know that when we biblically deal with problems, you get the glory. And that is our desire, to glorify you with our life, Lord. I just pray that you would just help us to communicate effectively so that we can be a light, a difference in a dark and dying world, Lord. We know that communication would stand out and it would enable us to be able to share the greatest piece of communication ever, to share the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Help us with this all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.